Our God is a great God, isn't he? Be finding in God's precious word, Luke chapter 23, verse 32. And you've no doubt noted three crosses in the sanctuary this morning. And that's what God is going to be speaking to us about as we head toward Easter. And, oh, what a blessed time this is, because Easter reminds us of the love of God that he has for his creation. And I'm so glad that God created me. I'm so thankful that God gave me a life to live. But what I'm really thankful for is that God loved me enough that he gave his only begotten son to die on Calvary's cruel cross for me, that I might have life evermore. I'm saved and I'm born again and I'm looking forward to heaven, and oh, what a great time that's going to be. I hope that this morning, if the question were asked of you, you'd say, yes, Lord, yes, I'm thankful that I'm saved, but oh, Lord, I'm thankful you gave me a life and I'm thankful I'm saved. But what about you if you're here this morning and you've never been saved? Let me ask you a question. If Jesus was to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What answer would you give them? I don't know if you've ever wondered about this as you look at these three crosses this morning, but that's what we're going to talk about. If you'd rise as we honor God with the reading of his word, Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with him derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Would you bow with me? Father God, we thank you for this amazing account. Lord, today, every single person in here holds life and death in their hands. Their own life and their own death in their own hands. Father, you have provided the means and you have provided the way unto eternal life. And your word says in many places, choose life. And oh Lord, that is the great question today. Will men choose life, or will they reject life? Speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Why do we have three crosses? If you'd have gone outside Jerusalem to that rocky hill shaped like a skull, you would have come face to face with three gruesome crosses. And you would have witnessed on those three crosses, three men dying in agony and blood. And on the center cross is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And on the other cross was a man who turned to Jesus in repentance and in faith and was saved. And hallelujah, he became a new creature. But then there's that third cross, and on that third cross, there was a man who railed upon Jesus, cursed Jesus, swore at Jesus, ridiculed Jesus, and refused Jesus. Well, what does God want us to see from these three crosses this morning? God wants us to know the middle cross is the cross of redemption. And as you're facing me, the cross on your right is the cross of reception, and the cross on your left is the cross of rejection. The three crosses stand for redemption, reception, and rejection. Now, this didn't happen incidentally. This didn't happen by coincidence. It was the hand of Almighty God who planned this. This is the way God says it's going to be. These three crosses. And how often have you been driving and seen three crosses up on a hillside somewhere, and the message still goes out? Redemption, reception, rejection. You make the choice. All three speak to us no matter when we see them. And our focus this morning is going to be on that dying thief who received salvation in Jesus Christ because he turned to Jesus Christ. And I just want you to try to imagine, try to picture him. There he is upon that cross and through torturous eyes. And he's in torturous pain and languid eyes, if you will. And I want you to see, and I want you to note that he prayed a great prayer. Oh, he said, Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Have you ever wondered what prompted him to pray this prayer? We don't know. But perhaps it was something in his background that made him pray this prayer. What we do know is that he was a sinner who had some intuition, some revelation, some knowledge. Perhaps he'd remembered the lessons that he learned in the synagogue as a little boy. Perhaps he remembered that at synagogue, I remembered that I heard a lesson. God was going to send a Redeemer. God was going to send a Son. He was going to send someone for me. Perhaps the Holy Spirit illumined his heart in that moment. Perhaps it was the answer to prayers for his godly parents who'd been so worried about their baby boy, and they'd been praying and praying and praying. And let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you are worried about your children today? How many of you are worried about your grandchildren today? How many of you are saying, if Jesus was to come today, I just don't know? How many of you are praying, don't come today, Lord, they're not ready yet? Oh, that they would get ready, amen. We need to be ready. Jesus is coming soon. Oh, friend, perhaps someone had witnessed to him. Perhaps he'd heard Jesus teaching. Perhaps he was brought under conviction as he heard Jesus being kind to the soldiers who had spit in his face, put a crown of thorns on his head, and mocked him. Perhaps he was brought under conviction as he heard Jesus pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Whatever it was, this man came to a sudden realization. He knew he needed forgiveness. And God put in that man's heart an incredible faith. Can you see him there? He's nailed to that cross. His tongue is swollen. His hands are bleeding. His body's tortured with pain. He can hardly turn his head, and yet he gets it around far enough to look at Jesus, and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Oh, what a prayer. It's an incredible prayer. There's so much theology in what this thief said. And it's my prayer that we can learn from this man today. Every time we see or think of these three crosses, I pray we remember they stand for redemption, reception, and rejection. What caused this man to come to Jesus? Well, the first thing was it was the failure that condemned him. Look at verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself. And the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? This thief realized he was a sinner and he was being justly condemned. You know, all good theology starts with a proper conception of sin. And any theology that does not have a proper concept of sin is not a good theology whatsoever. the kind of theology, that kind of theology can't save anyone. And sadly, too many young preachers today are being told, oh, preacher, don't tell people they're a sinner. Don't you dare say that. Don't look out on your people and say, you sinners, make them feel good about themselves. You need to meet their felt needs. You need to build them up. You need to tell them how wonderful they are. You know, I got a Greek word for that, poppycock. We sinners, amen? And if you don't know you're a sinner, I hope you wake up today and find out you're a sinner, because you need to be saved. Friend, that kind of theology won't save anybody. It will not save anybody. We need to preach the gospel, and we need to preach the gospel to a hell-bent world that they are sinners, lost and undone before a holy, righteous God. And now this man knew something about sin. He knew the wages of sin is death. We are dying justly, verse 41. That's what he said. We are dying justly. This man knew God's law of sowing and reaping because he said we are receiving our just recompense, receiving what is due for our sins. And you need to know that whatsoever a man sows, he's also going to reap. This thief knew the justice of God. Nobody can come to Jesus Christ who has not first seen that they are a sinner. Our problem is that when we come to a passage like this, we say, well, you know, preacher, you're right. Them old sinners, they sure do need to get saved. They're the ones who need to be saved according to the self-righteous. And Jesus said to the Pharisees who were self-righteous that harlots and thieving tax collectors were going into the kingdom before them. Friend, have you checked your own heart? Now let me ask you a question. Do you have the courage to face yourself this morning? Do you have the courage to check your own heart this morning before Almighty God? Because I want you to know it's not the amount of sin that condemns, it is the fact of sin. And God does not grade on the curve. There's no such thing as big sinners and little sinners. Some folks have the idea that little sins are passed over and it's only the big ones that you're going to die for. That's not it at all. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How high is the glory of God? Have you ever wondered that? Sin is the equation between where you are and where the glory of God is. Sin is that gap. Sin is that difference. Stop measuring yourself alongside other people. Don't you dare come in this church and you on this side look at them on those side, this side look at them on that side and say, well, look over there. There's a bunch of sinners and I'm not like them. I'm better than them. Oh, no, 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 no. Don't compare yourself to people. You compare yourself to God. You start measuring yourself by where you are right now and where God is. And friend, you don't have to drink a whole bottle of poison to die. A little drop will kill you, and that's the truth about sin. It's just a little drop will kill you. A little sin kills every bit as much as a big sin. Friend, you'll never get the right prescription unless you get the right diagnosis. And once you understand the sickness that sin is, then you're going to understand there's only one prescription that can possibly save you, and that's the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, friend, there was a failure that condemned him. And then there was a fear that convicted him. Look at verse 40 here in your text. The other answered, rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God? Do you know what's missing in most churches today? There's no fear of God. Today's generation sadly lacking in the fear of God. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the lack thereof means today's generation doesn't have any spiritual foundation, any spiritual knowledge, because they've not begun with the right foundation. And friend, if you don't begin with the right foundation, you're not going to have the right kind of fear. And the right foundation, the Bible says, is to fear the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Means to have a holy reverence for a righteous God. Friend, any good electrician will tell you they have a healthy fear of electricity. If they plan on being an electrician for a long time, they've got to have a fear of electricity. It doesn't mean they're afraid. An electrician doesn't tremble every time he goes out the door to work. He just has a healthy respect for electricity. If you're a pilot, you have a fear of the law of gravity. It doesn't mean you tremble when you get up in an airplane, but as someone once shared with me, Pastor, there are old pilots and there are bold pilots, but there are very few old, bold pilots. Now, I'm not afraid of policemen, but I've got to tell you, I've got to confess here this morning, that every time I'm driving down the road, I see one of them parked by the side of the road, I quickly check my speedometer, and I bet you do too. I bet you some of you hit the brake immediately, don't you? It's your first instinct. Now, I'm not afraid of policemen, but I have a respect for them. Do you know what's wrong in America today? We have lost the fear of God. And Dr. A.W. Tozer said, no one can know the true grace of God who does not, first of all, know the fear of God. We're living in a world today, among a generation of people today, that's lost its concept of sin, because it has lost its fear of God. And that's why God has warned us. We're living in a time that is ripe for judgment. Well, we hear, oh, God bless America. Oh, we better pray that God don't pour out his wrath on America, because that's what we deserve. We don't deserve the blessing. We deserve the wrath of God. That's what we're earning. And on the day Jesus died, I want you to see something. There was no fear of God because they jeered Jesus. They mocked Jesus. And Romans 3:18 speaks of that time then and this time now. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Friend, is there a fear of God before your eyes? Yeah, many claim today, I get into this conversation, they say, well, preacher, I just don't believe in a religion built on fear. Well, I want to tell you something, I do, but fear is not all there is to it, because fear, the Bible says, is the beginning of knowledge. And if you're not a Christian right now, you have much to fear, because Jesus said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's what the Lord Jesus said. He said, friends, there's much to fear. Some people say, well, I just don't like those hellfire damnation preachers. That's how they ridicule old preachers like me today. But let me share with you that Jesus had a lot more to say about hell in the Bible than he ever did about heaven. So when you ridicule that kind of preaching, do you know who you're really ridiculing? The Lord Jesus Christ. I'd rather frighten you into heaven than lull you into hell. There is much to be afraid of if you're not a saved Christian. And what you see here is the failure that condemned this man. Friends, he was a sinner. Do you see the fear that convicted this man as you look at the cross? He knew that God is righteous. He knew that God is holy. He knew that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He knew that a holy God must punish sin. And he put all the sins on the center cross so that he forgive all the rest of us sinners. I want to talk to you a little bit about the faith that converted him. You see, it's not enough for you to know that you're a sinner. It's not enough for you to tremble at your sin. You got to know the remedy for that sin. And friend, this man had an incredible theology, not only of sin and judgment, but also of salvation and faith. What kind of faith did he have? What was his theology? He had a sound understanding of the lordship of Jesus Christ. You see, I want you to note verse 41, he first saw Jesus as the sinless Christ. Note what he said, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But now notice he's talking about Jesus. This man hath done nothing amiss. He never sinned one time. Where this man learned this truth, I don't know. But he is speaking a wonderful truth. This man knew he needed a Savior, and he knew only a sinless Savior could save him. Friend, if your clothes are dirty, you go home and you wash them in dirty water, they're not going to get clean, are they? Dirty clothes got to be washed in clean water in order to get clean. And a sinner can save no one. But Jesus Christ is sinless, and he can save everyone. 2 Corinthians 5:21 speaks of Jesus, and it says, God the Father made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus knew no sin. The writer of Hebrews wrote, for we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He is the stainless, spotless, sinless, perfect, unblemished Savior. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. 1 Peter 2:22 says that Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. You know, I got to thinking about this. If you and I are going to sin, one of the easiest ways we're going to sin is with our mouth. Somebody said many things open by mistake, but none as frequently as the mouth. Say amen. No guile was found in the mouth of the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ could look straight at his enemies, Brother Jed, and his deepest critics, and he could challenge them with this, which of you convinceth me of sin? No one spoke. We're talking about the faith that converted this man. And the faith that converted him was that he saw Jesus Christ as the sinless Christ. And not only did he see Christ as the sinless Christ, he saw Jesus as the sovereign Christ. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He saw Jesus as Lord. Now think about this day. No one else called Jesus Lord that day. Hanging on that cross that day, I can assure you, Jesus did not look like a Lord that day. His kingdom is shrinking now down to the dimensions of a tomb. It's easy to call him Lord when it looks like everything is going his way. That's what some of you do. When everything's going your way, you say, oh, ain't God good? It's easy to say he's Lord. It's easy to say God is good when we're on top of it. Amen? Peter called him Lord that day after that great catch of fish. Thomas fell down in front of him after the resurrection and cried out, my Lord and my God. When he saw the nail prints in his hands and the scar, the spear in his side. But this man called Jesus Lord as he's dying on a cross. I want you to think about that. He didn't do it as a means of respect, but out of his sovereignty. I want you to picture this. The cross on the right as you're facing it is the cross of reception. Here is this man on this cross. And here is Jesus on the cross in the middle. And this man somehow was able to turn his head just enough. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he saw the sovereignty of Almighty God. He understood it clearly. He understood it. He saw him as king. Imagine that. He saw him as king. His throne, a bloody cross. His crown, a crown of thorns. His scepter, a wicked nail. The homage, the glory that was due him was spit in his face. And this man is the only one who called him Lord. See, you're going to have to catch a vision of that today. Because to folks in today's world, it looks like, what do I need Jesus for? He ain't going nowhere. He ain't coming back. He ain't doing nothing. He never done nothing. I tried that Jesus before. He don't do nothing. Friend, it's not always going to be that way. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know you're the victor. It don't matter what the world looks like now. You're coming out on top, amen? But listen to me. Jesus is being mocked today. Jesus is being ignored today. Jesus is being scorned today. Jesus is being refused today. Jesus is being rejected today. Jesus is being crucified afresh today into this world. But do you know what the Bible says regarding Jesus? It says this, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's our Savior. That's our Savior. And through the eye of faith, this man on this cross saw all of that in Jesus. He saw Jesus as the sinless Christ. He saw Jesus as the sovereign Christ. Jesus nailed up on the cross, and they're challenging him, come down from that cross if you're the Son of God. Save yourself and save us. Friend, it was not that he could not save himself. It was that he would not save himself. And by the way, they were challenging him with the wrong question. They should have stood in front of the empty tomb and said, if you're the Son of God, come out of the tomb, because that's the test. That's the test. He came to die for the sins of man. He came to die for my sins. He came to die for your sins. It wasn't that he was powerless on the cross. It wasn't that the nails held Jesus to the cross. He could have come down. Thank God he didn't come down. Thank God he didn't come down. It was not that he could not. It was that he would not. He has a kingdom. And how in the light of bloody Calvary this man saw all that, I do not know. But there was in this man's heart, and there was in this man's mind, a vision of Jesus as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Oh, hallelujah. There's no doubt this man was saved. No doubt at all. The question is, how was he saved, Brother Steve? It's clear and plain, friends. He was saved by grace. What else could he be saved by? He certainly wasn't going to be saved by any good works. He's a thief. He's a malefactor. He's a sinner. He's dying on a cross. What kind of works can a crucified man do anyway? He wasn't saved by his past life because he was a sinner. There's only one thing to save this man, and what saved this man was grace. What is grace? Grace is that quality of God's nature that makes him love undeserving sinners and saves them when they cannot save themselves. Now listen to me. If we show kindness to a friend or to a stranger even, that's not grace. But if we show kindness to an enemy, that's grace. We are the enemies of God. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The great demonstration of the grace of God is the center cross. The cross demonstrates the grace of God. And if you're saved, you're going to be saved by grace, or you will not be saved at all. The Bible teaches, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This thief had absolutely nothing he could boast about. Salvation is by grace. But I want you to think about this in this world in which we're living, because it's a crazy world, amen? Some people think salvation is spelled D-O, do. And some people think salvation is spelled D-O-N apostrophe T, don't. Some people think if you do this, this, and this, then you're going to be saved. And some people think if you don't do this and don't do that, then you're not going to be saved. Listen, if you're a drunkard and you quit drinking, or if you're a druggie and you quit drugging, if you don't repent of your sin and come to faith in Christ, do you know where you're headed? You're going to hell sober. Or you're going to go to hell. You're going to hell. You're just going to go to hell sober. You see, there's nobody in here that's so good that can't be saved. And there's nobody in here so bad that can't be saved. Everybody needs to be saved. Amen? We all know we've sinned. We all know we've messed up. Why do we find that so hard to admit? Why do we find it so hard to be honest with ourselves? Why do we find it so hard to be honest before God in this world we're living in today? Why do we keep looking for a pill, a shot, or something else to take away the pain, the shame, and the anguish we feel over sin instead of just coming to Jesus, whose arms are open wide? How this man on this cross saw all that, I'll never know. But thank God he saw everything. He saw the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I want to ask you this morning, have you really seen the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Do you know Jesus as you should? You see, he saw Jesus as the sinless Christ, the sovereign Christ, and the saving Christ. And in one moment of faith, one moment, Brother Derek, he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Oh, Lord, remember me. I want you to think about this. This is what the Bible says. If you're here this morning, know this. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. Now let's move to the future that confronted him. Verse 43, very quickly. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. This man, for a moment of faith, was given more in an instant than he'd ever stolen. He was given eternal life, and Jesus said it's right away. Today, you will be with me in paradise. The Lord Jesus can save you today, radically, dramatically, instantaneously, and eternally, because Jesus Christ paid it all. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Do you know the minute a child of God dies? Whether they're that thief on the cross or a child that comes out of our Sunday school, or that person goes straight to heaven. Now in London, England, there's a tombstone that has an unusual epitaph. There was a man named Solomon Pease, P-E-A-S, very unusual name. And he gave instructions for this epitaph to be put on his tombstone, and I hope that you hear it. Beneath these clouds and beneath these trees lies the body of Solomon Pease. This is not Pease, it's only the pod. Pease shelled out and went to God. Hallelujah, amen. You see, the old pod goes into the ground, but the real person, that soul goes right to heaven. I want you to think about it. When you look up here at me, you're just looking at an old pod. But you know, when I look out there on you, I'm looking at some old pods too. But inside is the soul, the real us. And one day soon, either the shout's going to come from heaven and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we who are alive and remain are going up to the Lord to meet the Lord in the air. But should we go into that old grave? Well, it's just old pod, just down there in that grave. But the soul is home in heaven with God. Amen? Oh, gosh. This thief, one last thing. This thief lets us know that deathbed repentance is possible, but it's not very probable. The wisest thing that anybody can do right now is to give their heart to the Lord Jesus and be saved today. You see, the Bible teaches something I preached not too long ago. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Now I want you to remember there were two thieves on crosses that day. A thief who received and a thief who rejected. One went to heaven immediately. The other went to hell immediately. What was the difference? Their will. One man chose to say yes. The other man chose to say no. He could have been saved if he had called upon the Lord. But he chose not to. And again, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. One thief said yes. The other thief said no. What are you going to say? You see, it's up to you. Your life is in your hands, and so is your death. Jesus has died for you. He has done all He can. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. Jesus has done all that He can to make a way for you to get to heaven. And now it's in your hands. You see, God gave you free will, didn't He? You can choose like this thief on the right cross to say yes to Jesus. Yes! But then, sadly, there are far more many people over here on the left cross who say no to Jesus. That's just the world we're living in. What are you going to say? I want you to know something as we close. Jesus can save instantaneously, radically, dramatically, and eternally if you, by faith, will put your faith where God has put your sins on Jesus Christ. Now, you're looking up here at these crosses. And I want you to understand something. All your sin has been put on this center cross. And all the righteousness of God has been given to you. It's yours. All you've got to do is repent and by faith receive what Jesus has done for you. One cross says, heaven awaits. The other cross says, hell awaits. And you know what? It's in your hands. What choice will you make? Let us pray together. Oh, Father God, if there is anybody in here today who is not saved, Lord, I just pray they'll pray this prayer after me so that they can receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, if there's anybody listening online today who's not saved, may they pray. May they begin by saying, dear God, like that dying thief, oh, dear God, I know that I am a sinner. Like that dying thief, may they cry out, I know that I am condemned by my sin. Lord, I fear your judgment. I fear you because you are a righteous and a holy God who must punish sin. But Lord, that center cross told me that you love me unconditionally. And I know, Father God, that you sent Jesus to die on Calvary's cross for me. You put all my sin on Jesus, and Father, you've given me all his righteousness you put on me. Lord, it's mine to choose, and I am choosing for Jesus. Oh, Lord, forgive me for being a sinner and save me. And like that dying thief, I pray today, Lord, remember me. Remember me according to your tender mercies and your amazing grace. Oh, Lord God, remember me. Now, I hope you prayed that prayer this morning. And I pray as we get ready to sing a song of invitation that you'd come and make that public this morning. And I pray for those here who say they're Christian, but they've not been living Christian, that they would come and repent and begin to live the life that Christ has always desired them to live. You see, this cross reminds us that while we may think we can get away with playing games with God, God doesn't play games with us. And oh, how I pray, Lord, your Spirit moves among your people today. In Jesus' name, amen.